You're listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.
Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. There's a film that came out in 1999, so you've had time to catch up, unless you are one of our younger members, in which case you're going to have to ask your parents to watch this one. I did not, but you need to. The Matrix, 1999, yes. Keanu Reeves, Neo, The Chosen One, etc., etc. In this sci-fi film, Neo is trying to learn how to change himself. He has woken up to discover that all of life is a simulation. You know that feeling you get when you're just on Valley Mills and then you're like, where you are? Yeah, that's right. So Neo discovers this, though. And most of his life, all of his life at this point, has been in a simulation. With the help of some newfound friends, he starts to train to take down these AI machine overlords that have enslaved humanity. And there is a data center joke in there, but I don't need to go there today. So as he's doing this, though, at the beginning of the film, and like all good action films, there's a training montage where Neo has to learn how to fight the bad guys. And this is not Rocky Balboa in his basement doing the sit-ups or anything like that, or running up the steps in Philadelphia. But he is able to actually quickly download everything that he needs because it's sci-fi, right? He's able to essentially just kind of have a chip plugged into him and push with the push of a button, he is able to learn jiu-jitsu. He's able to learn drunken boxing. I'm not kidding. That's like one of the things he learns when he's on there. And at one point, he turns to Morpheus, Lawrence Fishburne, and he says, I know kung fu. And Lawrence Fishburne says, show me. And then they do like the thing. And this is like a cool thing. This is a thing that I would love to have, at least. Maybe you would love to have it too. To have something put, maybe not into my head, maybe somewhere where I don't have to like feel like something's in my head, but to have like a chip put into you and to be able to learn how to do something like that. Knowledge, expertise, skills, technique. All of these things would be really great to have, not just for things like knowing how to keep something alive in this heat in your garden, or learning to play a new musical instrument, or learning how to preach, or any of these things, but it would be nice to have a chip, to push a button, to know how to fix a broken relationship, to know when a bad argument is going worse and to stop. To know the ability to fix things in our lives that we have, things like our eating, things like our eating disorders, things like where it'd be great if I could just put down the one drink and be done for the night. These types of things would be really great to have with a chip and with a push of a button. But we have our mortal coil. We live in a world that is not the Matrix. We do not have the benefit of uploading something directly into our heads. We do the work of translation. We do the work of figuring out how to take A and make it B, or how to describe to someone how you're feeling so that they can help you in what you need help with. We go from wrong to right, hopefully, disillusioned to hopeful, hopefully as well. But this work of translation, or this work of getting from A to B to communication with other people, is a complicated thing. And creates the most drama in my life and your life too, I have no doubt. Trying to communicate with other people, to figure out how to make it work, to figure out what to say that will make things click. Figuring out how to learn something is a process. And Neo is able to upload new ideas and skills, but we have to learn it from somewhere, usually someone. And people are not always great. And that's why it sometimes sucks to have to do this. It's difficult. And that's just us in the picture, much less take away all of the Bible that we hear read and trying to figure out, okay, how is what God is saying in this Bible translated to what I have to do in life or what I need to do and the anxiety that comes along with that? Much more difficult to translate what God is speaking at us rather than what we are saying to each other, what God might be saying to the church. And I'm not even talking about like biblical languages, Greek and Hebrew or anything else. I'm talking about how to understand God. Or better, how to understand ourselves in relation to this God. What does God want from me? Is the question that always bubbles up. I hear it from so many people. I hear it from people that aren't even at this church. I have had it in my own life. What does God want from me, and how do I do it? Well, from the Gospel of Matthew today, this question, who do you say that I am, that Jesus asks again and again. And if we have good news in this Bible, if we have good news in this church and in these sacraments, what do we do with it? Paul continues this thought in Romans that he has been working with for some time in this letter to the church that's in Rome. And he says in verse 1 in chapter 12, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice. What is Paul talking about with this sacrifice? And how does it relate to what God wants from us? Well, remember that Paul's scripture is the Old Testament, the First Testament. And throughout much of the Old Testament, and really throughout those first five books, the Law of Moses, the Torah, there's a lot of rules around how unholy people can get close to a holy God, and sacrifice is a part of that. Sacrifice at the temple would be a common thing in Paul's early life, the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus' parents themselves, when they come to make an offering at the temple, bring the poorest offering that they could possibly have, two doves to offer at the temple. And there's a part that we hear, this kind of sacrificial language. You might have heard it if you've been in other, grown up in other denominations, you've heard it as well. But you hear it even in our Eucharistic prayers, in the things that the priest says behind this holy table. You hear it at baptism. You'll hear it at a wedding ceremony, and especially at a funeral. And I want to read a part of one of our Eucharistic prayers. It says, and here we offer and present unto thee, O Lord, ourselves, our souls, our bodies, to be a reasonable, holy, and living sacrifice unto you. A living sacrifice is not death, but living into the work that Christ has done on the cross, which is life for all. And what comes of this living sacrifice? Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, says Paul to the Romans, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. I would like a renewed mind. I would like to be able to have a better sense of the will of God. The thing that we hope, the thing that we pray for, the thing that we come here together for, is that we expect God to show up, maybe in the smallest of ways, but that God might show up and do something with us. And do something with us. What does this transformation bring? Well, humility, primarily, and relationship with other people. In verse 4, Paul says, for as in one body we have many members, and not all of the members have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ. Which we hear actually every Sunday when people go out with the with communion to the folks that are shut in. And individually, we are members one of another. This is an idea that shows up in Romans 12, but also in 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 1, and Galatians. This transformation that Jesus Christ is doing with us is one that brings us close to God, yes. But also there are other people that are a part of that. And other people are complicated things, as you well know. But this living sacrifice that Paul is talking about is being transformed, the act of being changed by coming to Jesus Christ in Holy Communion and in baptism and being renewed, changed, made different. What is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect is knowing that the only transforming force in our life is Christ. That's the only thing that can really change us, that can really bring us renewal and resurrection. That we have this Jesus who sits and advocates for us at the right hand of the Father, speaking to us in Holy Scripture. This is the Jesus that we know, and this is how we know what the will of God is, by what Jesus does. So Paul here is the unifier. He's the unifier throughout Romans, this book to the Romans, but especially here. That we are bound up together with one another in this body of Christ, in the church, which, at least maybe for me, and probably for you, because you exist in the same culture I live in here in North America, which in general is a pretty individualistic society that says if you can do it by yourself, do it by yourself. If you can carry it by yourself, carry it by yourself. If you don't think you need anyone, you don't need anyone. How's that working out for you? How's that working out for any of us? How's that working out with the drinking? How's that working out with the exercise, with getting 8 hours, with mending all of the relationships? How's that working out? Never going to a therapist or a doctor. I need help. You need help. We need help. And those are things that are outside of the church, not even to say what we need help with here as the body of Christ. Paul is pointing to this Christ, pointing to this Christ who knits us together, the church. Not just our gifts, but the state in which we are in, which is a state of mercy, of needing God, of needing Christ. Our, not just in these gifts, but in our state of mercy, is the posture that we have, being transformed to be made to look more like Jesus Christ. Early in my education, I had a 5'2" Greek tutor. Her name was Marcia Moore, is Marcia Moore, she's still alive. And so she's teaching these first year students how to kind of do a new language. It's a difficult thing if you've ever tried to pick up a new language. And she would bring baked goods on test days and then just demolish us with grades. Like completely like the most merciless grading, but like this small, sweet woman with baked goods. Very West Texas. But she would force us to use certain words when translating, which is a good thing. And like I said, she's from West Texas. And if you're at a lunch with friends and you leave and you say, hey, I'll see you later, am I talking to Dan or am I talking to the whole group here? Is it a singular person or kind of a plural thing here? So she would have us translate y'all, where it's a plural for you. And so all of my translation through undergrad had the word y'all in it. And it's something that kind of still sticks with me today, and it shows up in preaching. Not you, y'all, says Paul, and says me to you. It is silly, but it opens up this really surprising thing. It opens up a really strange thing for us, for who we are and what culture we live in. It opens us up to look around. Y'all look around, says God to Isaiah. What you see will fade in Isaiah 51. The earth, he says, will be worn out like a piece of clothing. But what lasts is what God does. My salvation will be forever, and my deliverance will never be ended. What God has done in Christ, he has done in the church, and he has done for all of humanity, which is a good, good thing. Rowan Williams, this former Archbishop of Canterbury, says this about how Christians live with one another. The relation of Christians living with one another is one of building up. In constructing each other's humanity and bringing us together in Christ into our own inheritance and power and liberty, which is defined by who Jesus Christ is. And he writes about this circularity in how the church works and in how God works, and which is how we should work, ideally. That I am called to use the authority given to me by Christ to nurture others in that same authority and freedom as well, so that they may in turn give it away to others. This giving and self-giving of love, of mercy, of care. Taking this mercy and taking this love and all of this that God gives to us and keeping it for yourself is like plucking the sun from the sky. The one who shuts God in shuts God out, says theologian and priest Jeremy Taylor. To grow in Christ is to be transformed. To be renewed looks like what we see in the Gospels, washing each other's feet, welcoming others as a guest at your table, giving away this authority, this freedom, this mercy that we have been given to someone else, to another person. That is the church, the body of Christ. And it is a surprising thing, and it is a wonderful thing. It is finding a y'all when you expect a you. A surprising thing that there is nothing to download, that there is no checklist, that there is nothing to become an expert in, although I know that we have many experts in this room in various fields. There is nothing we can do to change ourselves. But I have good news. Christ changes us. Christ transforms us. By what we experience here in the bread and in the wine, where we meet this living God who renews us, who makes us whole, who gives us water in a desert, who turns the night into the morning and meets us when we are already on our way to him. What I hear from people frequently, because I am a priest and I hear from people frequently, is that people don't come, some people come to me on good days, and that's great. But people come to me too when, like, things aren't going so well. I don't know about y'all, getting a call, when I would get a call from my priest or pastor, I'd be like, oh, I don't know about this. Is my life okay? But when I talk to people that are going through a tough time, I hear often about the decisions that are far in the past that they made that haunt them. What could have been, and how it has brought them to their current place in life, the regrets that bubble up. And this is not unique to anyone in this room. This is just us as humans. We want to know what we are doing wrong. Why is God not listening to us? What do I need to do to get God to hear me? Why can't I download something to know what God is saying? If I had done that thing, where would I be? If I had finished law school, if I had gotten married to that person, if I had not had any children, if I had gotten that promotion, if I had gone home instead of going to that other place, all of these things bubble up and sit with us. And these are the thoughts, the little whispers that speak to our egos that tell us we had control, we had certainty, we had hope, and we lost it. Early Christians would go out to the desert. They would go out to places that were quiet. And what they write about is finding that these things still happen, even with a life full of prayer, even with a life that is set apart, even with a life that is as holy as they can make it. These daydreams that lead us away from God. And when we tell ourselves these things, we think that we are extra important, that we are better than the people around us, or we have some kind of control of the world and what is in it. But what we hear from Paul in Romans, and what we see even in the Gospel of Matthew today, and what Jesus says to his disciples, is that we actually don't have a ton of control, and that we are supposed to be knit together like God has intended. And we are knit together when we come to this table. Jeremy Taylor says this about the Eucharist: these are the instruments of grace in the hand of God. His Holy Spirit changes our hearts and translates us into a divine nature. This Holy Communion is placed here for our sake. It is God's language in our accent. And we receive the benefits of this ministry, and God receives our praise and glory. God's language in our accent. What a wonderful image. No catch, no receipt, no having to hide yourself, to change yourself, no expectation that that bag you're carrying has to be opened up in front of all to see, to be something that you're not. This whole thing makes this grace and mercy feel like it's a little too fair, a little too unfair, and it is very unfair. And that is a good, good word. Because despite what many folks think about church, you are not expected to totally be the only thing that fixes yourself and the people around you. We come here to this place to be changed. We come here hoping that Christ will straighten us out, that he will see us, that he will really see us. Because if he sees us, he is moved to help us. And let me tell you a spoiler, he does see you, and he is moved to help us. God's grace is God's language in our accent. And as we continue to come to this place, as we continue to hope that God will change us, that God will meet us, we do this together. And we do this as the body of Christ, the one that is knit together before Almighty God, reminding each other that what we've been given is for others as well, those in this room and elsewhere, but mainly that we've been given something. And we've been given this, and we've been given the Holy Spirit in baptism, and that faith and this grace is first and foremost a gift. Let us pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks for all good things, but especially for your body of Christ, for the church. Give us the will to do, give us the strength to do your will, and teach us in all that we might know of you to give it to others. We pray all these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.